him in the time.
It's good to see you this morning. How many of you have your Bibles with you? Okay, how many got your Bibles with you? Isn't it a blessing to have the Word of God in your language? It is a blessing, and God has given us His Word. I'd like to say a few things before beginning the sermon this morning. First of all, there is a message in the Scriptures that says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In another place, it talks about giving thanks for all things. And you and I both know that sometimes it's very difficult to give thanks for some things. But the thanks I want to give this morning is not difficult at all. We want to thank you, each and every one of you, for the time you've invested in coming out and hearing these messages and listening to us and encouraging us and singing and participating. We want to thank you for the fellowship we had. I want to thank you for the good meals that have been cooked. I know that takes a lot of work. I want to thank those that have cleaned out the garbage cans, because it's always nice to be able to throw things in an empty garbage can. I want to thank people for clean toilets. That's a good thing, too. I want to thank people for a clean auditorium. Somebody has to set up these chairs. A lot of things that go on in a meeting that we don't recognize as being done because somebody's taken part in ministering. Maybe not visibly, but the unknown is going on, and I want to be sure to thank you for those things. And of course, we thank you for your prayers over the years. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for your support of our ministry, and may God richly bless you for that. It's good to see, well, I'm not too good at seeing right now, but it's good that somewhere they are here. Brother Jim and Archie Campbell, where are they? I see them now. And it's also good to see Bill and Nancy Brandhorst. Good to see you after a number of years. What a blessing. And of course, it's good to see all of you always. So that's a real blessing. I'd like to, before I begin my message, I would like to sort of summarize some of the things that I've learned this week. I don't know if you were able to come to all the meetings. I don't know if you were able to come to the morning meetings. But I've been tremendously blessed this year. One of the first things that I noticed and learned or been taught again or been reminded, however you want to word that, is we are commanded to preach the gospel. So I'm not going to preach on these points. I'm just going to summarize what has been said. Secondly, I've learned this week and been reminded that no matter how much we've accomplished, and no matter how successful we've been, we can always improve. I think we've learned some things not to get into a rut and not to become complacent. Here's a very important thing. We're all members of Christ, and all the members are needed in order to accomplish the Great Commission. If we're going to get the gospel to every creature, it's not just going to be the street preachers that's going to get it done. It's going to be all of us reaching every creature. I've learned that, along with that point about we're all members of Christ, you know, we probably ought to really, and it's me personally, we probably ought to emphasize the plural pronouns more than the singular personal pronouns, yeah, because it is a joint effort in which we're doing. I've also learned, and we learned this week, that we need to invest in eternal things. Amen. Time is fleeting. Yes. I mean, I can remember when we were talking at a mission conference a year ago, 2 years ago, but now we're using numbers like 43 years ago, 40 years ago. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. And most importantly, what I've learned is we are nothing and God is all.
Yes. Amen.
And no matter what you do, at the end of the day, no matter what method, how you figured it out, at the end of the day, if God isn't in it, it's not going to be blessed.
Amen.
Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain that build it. In all of that, I've also, in none of these were mentioned in this next part, but I think it's true, and I just thought I would throw it out there for you. Darkness never conquers light. Never. Never conquers light. Darkness never conquers light. Darkness always flees from light. Darkness can only encroach where light leaves or refuses to shine. So if we're going to get the gospel out, every one of us has to be a light. And then last, I learned this years ago, and I think it was sort of brought out. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. I've also learned, probably you better than I, that brevity and Brent speaking are mutually exclusive. I don't know if that's always true, but I seem to always be the last, and the guy that preaches last, no matter how long or short he preaches, everybody's looking at the clock when it ended. So I have a timer that's going to go off. I knocked off a couple zeros from the last time. So you guys will be all right. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Job in chapter 25. And as you're turning there, I want to just say something. I don't know if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress. There was a time in American history when everybody read Pilgrim's Progress because the King James Bible and Pilgrim's Progress were the textbooks in schools. Have any of you read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan? I encourage you to get your children to read it along with the Bible. And there's another book that John wrote. He wrote Holy War. And that's what my message is about, this holy war, the fight for man's soul. Look in Job in chapter 24. In verse 4, it says, "How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and a son of man which is a worm." I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that we are in a battle, and this battle has been raging for ages. It is the battle for man's soul. A lot of people ask us, well, or maybe you even heard that we've been told that all religions lead to God. Well, that's not true. Or the question is asked us many times is, how come there's so many different religions and different philosophies and different doctrines? If God was true, shouldn't there only be one? Well, yeah, there should be. And there is only one God, yeah? But there is a question, why all of the denominations, why all the variety, why, which one is correct, the Roman Catholics or the Jehovah's Witness or the Protestants or the Muslims or the Buddhists, why are there such a variety? I want to make it simple for you this morning. There's only two sides of this issue. There's only two sides. Either you're going to get to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to get to God by your own personal efforts. And the question here in our verse here is, how then can a man be justified with God? And there's only two answers. Either you're justified by the grace of God, or you're justified by your own righteousness. Notice some things before we get too deep into this. Notice some things that it says here. How can a man be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm? Did you know we have too much self-worth?
Amen.
Did you know that one of the greatest mistakes that mankind can make is comparing themselves among themselves? Because you can always find somebody that's not quite as good as you. If you're a drunkard, you can find a worse drunkard. If you're a harlot, you can find a worse harlot. If you're a thief, you can find a better, a worse thief. I'm always amazed by some of the people that respond to the gospel message that say, well, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm a good sinner. What does that mean? You know exactly. You're a good sinner. You sin well. Yeah. Did you know that you and I, as Christians, we have no light of our own?
Amen.
He compared man to the moon. And did you know the moon does not shine? You walk out here, I've walked out here after the meetings at night, and I looked up there, that moon was shining. Did you see it? That moon is shining. But that light that's shining on that moon is not its own. It's just the reflection of the sun.
Amen.
There's a message in there. Jesus Christ, our Lord God, is known as the Son of Righteousness.
Amen.
And Christians are nothing but a reflection of the righteousness of Christ.
Amen.
And you know what happens to that moon if the world gets in between the sun and the moon? It don't shine no more. And do you know what happens with a Christian when the world gets in between him and Christ? He doesn't shine anymore.
Amen.
There are two divisions. There is a division on one side that says you can work your way to heaven in your own righteousness. You are the light. You produce the light. And there is another side that says you're nothing. You're just a dead moon with no life. And the only good you are is the reflection of the Son of Righteousness. I can remember in Aguas Calientes in Mexico, we met out in the open in the parks. And I was preaching one time, and sometimes we didn't know who actually was visiting our meeting and who was just happened to be coming by, who was actually a participant. Because we had people all around, and they'd just be sitting on benches around. And as I was preaching, a very well-dressed couple, obviously wealthier, more wealthy than most of our congregants, came and sat down. And I was preaching on some of the topics I'm going to mention today. I was preaching that man is nothing. That man is nothing, like it says here, what is man? How much less man that is a worm and the son of man, which is a worm? And you know what I was preaching? I said, you know what? You may be a doctor here today, but you're good for nothing. You may be a doctor here today, and you're nothing but a worm. And I just harped and harped and harped on, you're just a worm, even if you're a doctor. I don't know why doctor got into my head, but that day it did. How was I to know that both of them were doctors? But you know what happened? They got saved. Because they learn that even being a doctor, you're just a worm and no man. You look in a mirror and sometimes you think you're pretty good. But you don't see yourself as God sees you.
Amen.
In another place in Job chapter 15, he says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? Look, if you will, in the New Testament, in Romans in chapter 11 and verse 6. In this verse, we find the division. In Romans in chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Did you figure it out? There's a difference between grace and works. Did you get that far?
Yes.
Works are not grace, and grace are not works. Did you get that much?
That's true.
There's a division. Either you're standing on the side of grace, or you're standing on the side of works. I think religion understands this, but it tries to mesh them. Because almost every religion in the world tries to say, yes, it's by grace and works. That's not what that verse says. If it's grace, it's no more by works. And if it's works, it's no more but by grace. Let me tell you something that I've seen. As far as I can tell, the gospel has been preached in all the nations. I'm getting sort of a Silent Night treatment, but I've met people from around the world that have heard the gospel. I've met people from Iraq that heard the gospel. I've met people from Iran that heard the gospel. I've met people from Africa that heard the gospel. In my own personal experiences, I've looked for missionaries, and it's amazing. Missionaries have gone out into all the world. But what hasn't happened yet is every creature. I don't know that we're ever going to get to every creature, because by the time we cover all of one town, new people have moved in and old people have moved out. And they've had kids and now we got new people. So giving some thanks, we have a responsibility to get the gospel to every creature, but I think that's talking about you reach everybody you can reach. You don't exclude anybody. Just because you don't like Polish people or you don't like Mexican people or you're fed up with Americans, you get the gospel to every creature. And you and I as believers got to get the gospel to everybody in our influence. Not just the street preachers, not just the pastor, not just the evangelist. Every one of us have a responsibility to do the work of an evangelist, to get the gospel to every creature. Look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Just before we came over here, well, I'd say a few months before we came over here, there was a knock at my door. And I opened the door, and there was two fairly well-dressed gentlemen, elderly gentlemen, and they began to talk to me about the kingdom of God. And at the end of the day, the question was presented to me, "Would you like to go to the kingdom of God?" And I said, "You bet your bottom dollar I would. Do you gentlemen know how to get there?" And they said, "Yes, we do." "Well, come on in. I want you to tell me how to get to the kingdom of God." And they sat down on our couch and they began talking to me and they began talking about the kingdom of God. I said, "Gentlemen, I'm already persuaded that the kingdom of God is going to be a beautiful place. You don't got to tell me how beautiful it is. I've already persuaded it's going to be paradise. I'm already persuaded there's going to be no sin there. Everything's going to be beautiful. You don't have to persuade me on the beauty of the kingdom of God. Tell me how to get there." That's the battle.
Amen.
Every religion in the world is battling to convince you that their way is how you get to the kingdom of God. And like I said, we can get down to, how do you say that? Brass tacks. We get down to the brass tacks and it basically divided. You're either going to get there by works or you're going to get there by grace.
Right.
Almost every religion in the world, the only difference is what kind of works. They're just fighting over the types of works. A Roman Catholic will say there's 7 sacraments and 5 commandments. Or 5 commandments of the church and 10 commandments of God. A Muslim will say there's 10 commandments and 5 holy laws of Islam or whatever. And everybody will have, but that down at the end of the day, you get down right to the fundamental thing of it. If they're telling you, you're going to get to the kingdom of God by works, by your efforts. Well, these gentlemen came in. I said, "Gentlemen, I want to know how to get to the kingdom of God." And they said, "Do you have a Bible?" I said, "I sure do. Here's one right on my coffee table here." And we opened the Bible. They said, "Open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew in chapter 19 and verse 16. Now remember the question. How can I get to the kingdom of God? How can I get to God? How can I be saved? How can I be delivered from the wrath to come? Lots of different ways to formulate the question. But at the end of the day, I want to be reconciled with God. What do I got to do that? That's the battle. That's the battle. And they read in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, and I'm going to read the same thing that they read from verse 16. "And behold, one man came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And those gentlemen said, if you want to get to the kingdom of God, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to paradise, if you want to be with God, then you have got to do these things. In a nutshell, they are, keep the commandments, sell all that you have, come and follow Christ. Well, basically there was four at one time. Keep the commandments, sell what you have, give, and follow Christ. Those were the four things that they told me to do. You know what I asked them, gentlemen? I said, gentlemen, how's that going for you? Amen. Are you telling me, you gentlemen, you're telling me you've kept all the commandments of God? You're telling me if I want to go to the kingdom of God, I've got to keep the commandments. I just want to know, how are you keeping the commandments? And they said, well, we're trying. I said, let me ask you another question. Have you sold all that you've had and given to the poor? Well, you got to understand. Well, he was talking about, and they actually showed a verse. He was talking about being covetous. All right, I can agree with that. Are you saying you're not covetous? You never covet? Let me tell you something. I sold all I've had twice in my lifetime. I didn't always give it to the poor, but I sold everything I had twice. How many times have you gentlemen done that? I said, gentlemen, have you read them commandments? Before I ever knew the Lord, before I ever opened a Bible, I was given the impression that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Right. Yep. And I always struggled with that problem because I knew I wasn't good, even though Mama said I was good. He's a good little boy. Amen. And all my paper route clients, they all said I was a good little boy. They didn't realize it was me that let the air out of the tires, or I won't go into what I did, but... But they would say, yeah, you're, how come the other kids aren't good like you? If they only knew. I said, gentlemen, have you ever read them commandments? One of them commandments is love your neighbor as yourself. I've been married to this young lady back here for 40 years. I don't know how she did it. Brother Mike was talking about Neldon and Lekceważyć. They got a great word in Polish. Kuba, help me. That's true. I don't want to unappreciate Nelda. We love you, Nelda. But it was easy to love Dale. Everybody loved Dale. Do you know anybody that didn't love Dale? Everybody loved Dale. Yeah. Everybody don't love Brent. But she did. She did. You know what I told them, gentlemen, you know what? There's a command right here. Jesus Christ said, love your neighbor as yourself. I've been married to my wife almost 40 years. I still haven't accomplished that with her. That's right. And how am I going to accomplish that with you? I don't even know you guys. And you, at least you guys don't stink. I mean, you took a bath. I'm out on the streets every day and there's some people out there really hard to love. Yeah. I mean, you could smell them coming. I said, you're going to tell me that you love your neighbor? Is there another command, gentlemen, one greater than this one? It says, love God with all your might and all your heart and all your might and all your soul. Do you, gentlemen, love God with all your heart? They said, well, we're trying. Are you following Christ? Isn't that amazing? Let me show you something. Look in Acts in chapter 16. Because I mentioned this one division in the battle for man's soul. There's one division that says it's by works. And the other side, which I particularly, that's where I've taken my stand, it's on the side of grace.
Amen.
And it says that, boy, we are in trouble. I'm just now starting, it's already time to go. That's once. That young man got married one time, young man, he was an old farmer, he got married to a young woman, and they ran old days, in the 1800s, rode off in the buggy and the donkey. And they went down, they got off on their honeymoon, they got down the road, and that old donkey just bucked up and wouldn't go anymore. That old farmer got off his buggy there, and he went down in front of that donkey and grabbed the hold of the bridle and said, "That's once." Got back up in the buggy and rode off with his new bride, and got down about a kilometer down the road, and that donkey went off again and wouldn't budge. He got down out of his buggy, went up to that donkey, grabbed hold of the bridle and said, "That's twice." Got back up in his buggy again, rode down the road a little bit, and his new bride, and he's all happy about that. And that donkey bucked up again a third time. That old farmer just grabbed the shotgun out of the back, went out to that donkey and shot him. Got back in front of the buggy, and his new wife says, "Now what'd you do that for?" He said, "That's once." So that was the first alarm. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 says, "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house.'" Basically the same question, right?
Yep.
But there's a different response. And religion has either gravitated to the one or the other. But if you're a Bible believer, you cannot neglect either. You cannot just gravitate to one, you gotta take them both. And I hope to show you the difference. On the first one, when Jesus replied, nobody in scriptures gets saved that way. Nobody gets saved by the law. Nobody. And Jesus understood the law and he used the law properly. He used the law as a mirror to show man what he is. He's nothing. He's a worm and no man. But when the apostles give the answer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." We see lots of people getting saved to that message, don't we? All right. As to the latter, believing. John, are you got your Bibles? I asked you, you got your Bibles. Are you ready? Buckle up. John 6:28. "Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do that we might work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent.'" Amen. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 15, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36, same chapter, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John 1:10, "He was in the world," speaking of Christ, "He was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Do you see that? Throughout the scriptures, it tells you the same thing. You want to get into the kingdom of God? You want to come to God? You want to reconcile with God? You want to have your sins forgiven? You want to be saved? You want to become a Christian? You want to be born again? You want to go to paradise? You want to make it into the heavenlies? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the answer. Those gentlemen came back and visited me three times. Three times they came back to visit me. And every time I would bring them back to what their response was in the beginning. I said, gentlemen, you told me that you knew how to get to the kingdom of God, but now you're telling me that you're not sure you're going to go. Because they said, no man could know. We hope we're going to make it. We're trying to make it. We're making more efforts than our Catholic contemporaries. Of course, they compared themselves to Catholics and thought they were better. I asked them, I said, what's the difference between you and a Catholic? Oh, no, them Catholics are... And they just went on and tell me how bad the Catholics were. I said, aren't they trying? They're trying. I mean, granted, there are hypocrites amongst Catholics, but there's hypocrites among you, aren't there? Amen. You can't deny that. So sincere Catholics are trying every whit as much as you. So what's the difference? Well, they've got error. You mean you don't have error? Well, they make mistakes. You mean you don't make mistakes? Well, they got to keep the commandments of God. Well, don't you have to keep the commandments of God? You know what they did? They said, well, let's look at another verse of Scripture. I said, all right, I got a Bible here. Let's look. You know what verse they went to? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. We've already read it. Let's read it again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then they read the next verse. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And we talked a little bit about that verse. And I asked them, all right, are you a fornicator? No, we don't fornicate. Have you ever fornicated? They didn't want to tell me. Are you an adulterer? No, we're faithful to our wives. Have you ever committed adultery? No, we have not. Are you sure? We're sure. All right, are you righteous? And they said, well, we're trying to be. Then you got a problem because you just admitted that you're unrighteous. Right. When you say you're trying to be righteous, you're confessing that you're not righteous. Amen. When you say you're trying to be good, you're admitting that you're not good yet. And that verse you just had me read out of your Bible says that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that what it said? And I also circled the word right after thieves, nor covetous. I said, gentlemen, you've already defined for me covetousness is the unwillingness to sell all that you have and follow Christ. You've already defined it for me. Last week, that's how you defined it. You said, well, that's covetousness. And I agreed with you. You have refused to sell what you have and give it to the poor in order to follow Christ. You refuse to do that. Well, we're trying. I said, gentlemen, there's nothing in that verse that Jesus spoke about, try to do this and you'll make it. He says, do it. It's a command. I come home from work and I ask my children when they were younger, did you do your homework? Well, we tried. What do you mean you tried? You understand the difference, right? The police officer pulled you over because you rolled through a stop sign or you were exceeding the speed limit. You were driving excessively fast. Don't ever say that in a court. When Danny was with me years ago, I was driving quite fast. And the police officer pulled me over, and I was driving quite fast because I had a tailgater, and I was trying to get him off me. And I was frustrated, and I was trying to, I'll just get away from this guy. So I decided, I'm going to defend myself in court. I got that right. I'm an American. And I went down there, and the police officer gave his report, and the prosecutor said some things. I don't remember what they said. And then I was going to, then the judge was very nice. He was, I don't know how that judge was so patient with all these idiots in his courtroom, but he was very patient with me. He said, all right, son, you have your time. He says, well, I was driving along, and I sped up. And that prosecutor stood up and said, blah, 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 case dismissed, boom, 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 here's your fine. I said, well, what's going on? He said, well, you admitted your guilt. You sped up. So the police officer pulls you over and you say, I tried to stop. I tried to keep the speed limit. You know what? You're getting a ticket. Because you didn't. Do you understand that there's two divisions? Let me tell you something. This division is so clearly divided in the scriptures that if it's by grace, it's no more of works. And if it's work, it's no more of grace. It's either by grace or it's by works. You cannot mix them. And if you ever get a hold of that, you're going to understand why salvation is eternal in a doctrine we call eternal security. Why? Because it's all of grace. And those that believe you can lose your salvation, they're trying to shove works in there. I've got to endure to the end. I've got to do my best. In fact, them gentlemen said, no, 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 you've got to endure to the end. You're telling me that you love God every day? You're telling me that since you began this journey, since you began trying, attempting to accomplish these things, that you've loved your neighbor as yourself? You're telling me you've done that since then? Well, we all make mistakes. I said, what you could label as mistakes, God calls sin. After the third day, you know what they said? They said, but look here. It says here in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And I said, amen, finally. After 3 weeks, finally you come and tell me something good. There it is, in the name of who? And boy, they had some trouble getting that name out. They kept on saying, Jehovah. And I have no problem with Jehovah. I think Jehovah and Jesus are the same guy in the flesh. I said, in the name of who? They said, in the name of Jesus Christ. I says, are justified is what it says, right? They're made righteous. Well, no. Nobody's going to know until we get to heaven. Wait a minute. The verse you gave me says they're made righteous by Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. No. We've got to endure to the end. I think you're interpreting that verse wrong, but you haven't endured. And it says there, they're made righteous or are justified. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Then it was my turn. I listened to them and I just asked questions, provoking questions, obviously. But then I began. I pulled out my sword. I said, all right, gentlemen, it's my turn. I said, here's the problem. You're telling me I got to be righteous. Here's the problem. First of all, Jesus says in that verse that you read in the very beginning, he said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. Gentlemen, tell me, who is that one good one? God. Let me ask you something, gentlemen. If only God is good, that means you're no good. Isn't that what it means? If there's only one good, that means you're no good. I had to repeat that a few times. Now let me ask you another question, gentlemen. What about this Jesus Christ you just told me about in 1 Corinthians? Is he good? Ruffling of papers, looking for magazines and an answer book and... Tell me, gentlemen, was Jesus Christ good or not? Well, yes, he was good. Then he's God. I said, but I don't want to go down that track right now. I just want to point out that only Jesus is good. Only God is good. There's none other. Now listen carefully. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans in chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a Jehovah's Witness that does good. There's not a Roman Catholic that does good. There's not a Protestant that does good. There's not a Muslim that does good. There's not anybody in this room that does good. There's only one. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. God Almighty in the flesh. Amen. Matthew in chapter 5. In verse 20, Jesus says, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I know the Pharisees get a bad rap in our day. But they didn't have a bad rap in that day. In that day, though they were the people we respect in our day. They were the examples. They were the zealots. They were the teachers. They were the Mother Teresas of our day. They were the John Paul II in our day. These are the ones that the religious crowd looked up to. Hey, here's the ones that are, these are our masters. These are our teachers. These are our rabbis. These are the ones. They know if anybody's going to make it, they're going to be them. And have you ever read some of the things the Pharisees did? We got an example of scripture where one of them is praying. And he's praying, I thank you, I'm not as other people. The Pharisees weren't as other people. They were sold out for God. Are you following me? They said they fasted twice in a week. How's that going for you? Anybody fast this week? I don't know about you, but I fast every night. From dinner to breakfast. Sometimes I have to break it in the middle of the night, but... What am I saying? He says your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the person that you think the most righteous. All right, I don't know. We're not a Catholic crowd here, but in Poland, it's a Catholic crowd. And I'll ask him, is your righteousness more righteous than Mother Teresa? Is your righteousness more than John Paul II? Because they have high respect for him. He was a Pole. Think of somebody in your life. Now I'm talking to you. Think of somebody in your life that you consider, now there is a good man. There is an example. Maybe a Del West. How do you compare with Del West? Maybe an Elder West. How do you compare with an Elder West? Maybe a Lyndall Kincaid. How do you compare with Lyndall Kincaid? And all of them that I just mentioned will stand up and confess their faults. But my question for you right now is how do you compare with them? Because you have respect for them, don't you? Jesus said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed their righteousness, you're not going to make it in the kingdom of heaven. And I presented that to those gentlemen. I said, how's that going for you, gentlemen? Do you realize that you're a sinner? Do you realize that you're a worm and no man? Amen. Jesus understood the law. I can't see now. Somewhere along here. He says, down in verse 27, ye have heard that it had been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I said, gentlemen, be honest with me. You told me a little while ago you've never committed adultery. And I believe you. I believe you in the sense that there's a probability that there's no woman that could honestly say that you portrayed your wife with. But let me ask you something, under the microscope of what Jesus Christ is saying to you, have you gentlemen committed adultery? Don't you lie now. Gentlemen, I'm talking to you now. You're going to say you never looked at a woman and lusted after her? With internet, you never come across a page and did a bit of lusting. Jesus said, hey, there's the spirit of the law that you're missing. In another place, it talks about that if you have hatred toward your brother, that you're a murderer in God's eyes. I've seen some of you guys drive, especially when somebody cuts you off. And I'm thinking, man, if them brothers had a gun, that guy'd be dead. Isn't that true? Hatred and bitterness and different things rise up in our... It's showing us what we are. We're sinners. And that's what Jesus did. He showed that young man that he was a sinner. James in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. And gentlemen, you're telling me you haven't killed anybody. Great, I'm glad to hear that. You're not a murderer. I hope that's true. I hope it's even true in your heart. But have you ever coveted? We went back to that one. If you've coveted, then you are just as guilty as the murderer. You see, it's not just 9 commandments or just not 5 of your favorites. Pick the top 10. It's all the commandments of God. And if you haven't completed all of the commandments of God, you're guilty. Just like coming home from work, the kids say, well, I did 9 pages of the homework. How many pages do you have? 10. So in other words, you didn't complete your homework. Well, I did 9. Well, great, but did you do the 10th? No, but I did 9. And I don't know how many people I've run across, they talk about keeping the commandments of God. They say, I haven't killed anybody. Great, I'm glad you got one. How are you doing on the other 9? Have you loved God with all your heart? Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Gentlemen, do you understand? You're not going to make it to the kingdom of God by your works, by your enduring, by your trying, by your attempts. There's no way you're going to make it. You yourselves admit you don't have eternal life. And that's that whole section over here. And that small group on this side saying it's by grace, it's by grace, it's by grace, it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, thankful for His grace. We are washed, we are justified, we are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, wherefore by the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is a knowledge of sin. Now, if that young man that Jesus spoke to had gotten a hold of that, and just been honest with himself, he would have fell down his knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, God have mercy upon me. I am a worm and no man. What you are demanding of me, I cannot do. I ask for mercy. And amazingly, those gentlemen, after 3 days of this, being confronted that they weren't doing what they were telling me to do, and they hadn't done what they commanded me to do, and they weren't faithful as they pretended to be, after 3 days of that, you know what they finally shouted out? Well, we need mercy! I said, there you go! We need mercy! That's right! That's exactly right! And mercy is only found in Jesus Christ. That's twice. All right. Where do you stand this morning? Why do we have a mission conference? It's the battle for man's soul. Because 38 million souls in Poland think that if they're going to get the kingdom of God, they got to keep all the commandments, be the best Catholic possible, and they know they haven't kept it. They have no hope without Jesus Christ. Anybody that's on that side of the equation trying to work their way to heaven, they have no hope, and they themselves admit it. I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I hope I do. I want to, but... And they're standing up in churches all across Poland, all across these United States, talking to people that have no real hope, no confidence in salvation. Because only this side of grace, can we say confidently, thanks be unto Jesus Christ, I'm going to the kingdom of God, I'm in the kingdom of God, because I'm in Christ by grace. They said to me, you cannot say you're already saved. I said, that's not true. I'm telling you, I'm already saved. No, that would be pride. I said, it would be if I was counting on my own works like you gentlemen. But I ain't talking about Brent. I'm talking about Jesus. You remember that guy back there? In the name of Jesus Christ. Remember that? In the name of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace... You got it? For by grace are. I teach English professionally. I do. I spent 20 years dealing with Polish grammar. I know a little bit about grammar. I said, gentlemen, that verb right there is present tense. Do you understand present tense? You keep on telling me about future tense. I'm telling you about present tense. Amen. You keep on telling me you hope you might, you could. I'm telling you I am. Amen. Thanks to Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you know the Bible says. And what do you think this is? This ain't the Bible? Here it is. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And gentlemen, it's just this simple. You're talking about merit, and I'm talking about mercy. You're talking about wages, and I'm talking about a gift. And if you don't know the difference between wages and a gift, you need to get back in the book. Now I'm talking to you this morning. All these religions around here, they're talking about wages. If you go to Mass every day, if you pray 5 times a day, if you don't drink alcohol, if you keep the commandments, if you do right, if you don't kill anybody, if you try real hard, God will pay you, and that payment's going to be entry into the kingdom of God. This side over here, what this mission conference is all about, to get this message to every creature, we're saying it's a gift. God gives it, thanks to Jesus Christ. Because there's only one good, that being God. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. I've asked people on the streets of the similar persuasion as those gentlemen. I've asked them, I said, as Paul once says, I'm going to misquote this, help me, I wasn't without guile, something to that effect. And so I'm going to tell you the same thing. I wasn't without guile when I spoke to these people of the similar faith. I said, do you people believe that Mary can save us? And they said, no. The Bible says that salvation is in only in Jesus Christ. And they turned me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. You can look it up yourself. Only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, you're saying that I can't get saved in the name of Mary? Isn't Mary the mother of God? Isn't she a savior? No. Only Jesus Christ. I said, well, how about the Pope? Can the Pope save me? And they turned me to another verse. They said, no. Only Jesus Christ can save. I said, are you sure about that? You sure there's no saints out there that can save me? No. And they'll turn to me three verses in their Bible and say, only Jesus Christ can save. Then I'll turn to them in Isaiah where Jehovah says, I am the Lord, there is none other. I am the Savior, there is none other. There's no other Savior, gentlemen. There's no other Savior. You want to get saved? You want to go to heaven? You want to escape hell? You want to be delivered from wrath to come? You want to go to paradise? You want to reconcile with God? There's no other Savior but Jesus Christ. Are you convinced of that? How many can say here tonight, or this morning, Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Amen. Everybody agree?
Amen.
Do I hear an amen?
Amen?
That's right. He's the only Savior. Poland needs to know that. Mexico needs to know that. Your coworker needs to know that. The place where you buy your gas, they need to know that. Down over here in Walmart, they need to know that. And the only way they're going to find that out, it isn't going to be just by the street preachers. It's going to be by all of us telling people everywhere, we're going to shine our lights and darkness is going to flee. That's what this conference is about. All right, my time's already up. That alarm's going to go off again. And I'm going to be shot in the head. So I'm not going to go any farther. So here's the challenge. First of all, I want to ask you personally, if you died right now, where would you spend eternity? If you cannot say with absolute certainty that you'll spend eternity with God Almighty, that you'll be in paradise, heaven, the kingdom of God, whatever you want to call it, that you're going to be with God. You're not going to hell. If you cannot say that with all certainty, I want to tell you some good news. Jesus Christ died for you. Yes. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is there somebody here this morning that says, you know what? I've been standing on the wrong side of this equation. I want to stand on the side of grace. There's somebody this morning, stand up right now. I want to take the side of grace. I want to take the name of Jesus Christ. I want to trust in Him. Somebody here this morning will stand up and say, I'm changing sides. I'm going on the side of Christ. Anybody? Anybody? Don't walk out of this room on the wrong side. Anybody here? All right. I heard a lot of amens this morning. I mentioned Jesus Christ. So, have you been persuaded during this conference that it is each of our duty to get the gospel out? It's not just Bill's responsibility, not just Brother John's responsibility, it's not Matthew's responsibility, just his or just mine. This is a collective we. Have you been convinced during this conference that we, you and I, us, have to get the gospel out to every creature?
Amen.
If that's the case, I want you to stand up and give testimony that says, I'm going to make a concerted effort to get the gospel to every creature. Somebody going to make that kind of commitment this morning? It will say, I'm going to stand up and say, I'm going to do it. There's one. Is there another one? There's another. Is there another? Yes. There they are. Anybody else say, I'm going to make a concerted effort to be the best light I can be. Maybe not say I'm going to go to Poland or I'm going to go to Africa, but right here in San Antonio, I'm going to be the best light I can be. You going to be the best light you can be? You can sit down. You going to be the best light you can be? You can sit down, brother. Best light you can be? Best light you can be? Thank you. Best light you can be? Best light you can be? Going to come and check up on you. Best light you can be? Brother? Sister? Thank you. Thank you, Lindell. You've been a good light years, brother. Sister? Sister? You going to be the best light you can be? No fooling around. Let your light shine, brother. Thank you. Ed, Donna, you're going to be the best light you can be. Brother, you're going to give a commitment. Amen. Here we go. That's what it's all about, brother. Thank you. You can sit down. Brother, thank you. Oops, I'm sorry. Stand up, sister, would you? Thank you, sister. Love you.
I've had that all my life.
This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Brothers, that's what this conference is all about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about us getting this message of the grace of God to all people. Because it's a real battle. People are confused. They need a bright and shining light. And that's what we hope. That's our prayer. That's our anguish. That's our desire. That's the battle we've been fighting, trying to persuade each of us. We got to keep on fighting. We got to keep on shining. We got to keep on preaching. Isn't it great to be in a battle together and that we're not alone? All right, let's stand and have a word of prayer, and I'm going to thank God for the food as well, okay?